I hope you all had a very Merry Christmas. It's hard to believe that Christmas has come and gone already. We're wishing each other Happy New Year. It's kind of crazy. How many of you all wrapped presents going late into the evening Christmas Eve? Anybody with me? I feel your pain there. How many of you were awakened the next morning before sunrise by children who could hardly wait to open those presents? Yes, I see those hands. My own children, they tried to wake me up. I rolled over, no joke, I said, "Bah, humbug," to them. Their response was to pounce on me and beat me into submission, and I jumped out of bed and we opened our gifts together. You know, it's so hard for children to wait for Christmas morning. Waiting is hard. And us as adults, we're not too good at waiting either, are we? Waiting can be so difficult. Waiting at the traffic light, waiting at the DMV, waiting at the doctor's office, waiting for your crazy uncle or crazy in-laws to finally leave the house at Christmas, waiting for your crazy pastor to wrap things up with his preaching, right? It's difficult to wait. Waiting is tough. I read about a famous experiment called the marshmallow test. You might have heard of this. Back in the 1960s, a Stanford professor conducted that experiment, put four-year-olds in a room one at a time to meet with a psychologist there. The psychologist pulled out a bag of marshmallows, then pulled one marshmallow out of the bag, and then put it on the table right in front of the four-year-old child. That psychologist then went on to tell the child, "I've got to go on and run an errand, so I'm going to leave this marshmallow here on the table in front of you. You can have the marshmallow at any time, but if you don't eat it, when I get back, I'll give you another one. But if you do eat this one, then it's the only one you're going to eat. Do you understand?" And then the children would nod their heads, repeat back the instructions. Then the researcher left the child there in that room for 15 minutes with the marshmallow on the table in front of him or her, sitting in that chair. It's like some kind of sick medieval form of torture for those four-year-old children. Children battled in those moments. There was a struggle between restraint and impulse, self-control and desire. Some gobbled up the marshmallows as soon as the researcher left the room. Others eventually caved. They just couldn't handle the weight. Some covered their eyes so they wouldn't see the temptation in front of them. Others literally sat on their hands so they wouldn't reach out and take it. One child picked up the marshmallow, smelled it, getting as close as she could to it without actually eating it. And then one even, this is crazy, you can kind of picture it in your mind, one child even licked the table all around the marshmallow, but held out without eating it. Waiting just about killed them. This is kind of cool though. The researchers followed up on that, followed those children into adolescence and found that they were kind of better situated in life. They were better able to wait, more dependable. And then get this, they scored an average of 200 points higher on the SAT, those children who were able to hold off. You know, waiting can be tough. It can be really tough. We want things done according to our timetable, don't we? And we need to understand, though, that there is value. There's incredible value in waiting if we can just wait with the right heart attitude. Waiting for a marshmallow is one thing. Waiting for the more serious things in life is a whole another thing altogether. How long until the relationship is restored? How long until the sickness is healed? How long until the financial crisis is over? How long until the loneliness subsides? How long until the habit is broken? How long until the world is at peace, as Pastor Jim just prayed? Today we're going to look at the story of Simeon. If you'll turn with me in the Bible, Luke chapter 2, look at verses 25 through 35. And Simeon, he's kind of a more obscure character in the Christmas story. You won't find him in the household nativity. But he's an extremely important character as we look at the story of Christmas, an important lesson we can learn from Him. And the timeless principle for our study today is this. Christ provides the comfort we need to wait well. Christ provides the comfort we need to wait well, to wait well on God. Now, before we jump into the text, I want to share a little backstory. It's important as we get the setting here for Simeon's story and his song. Christ has obviously already been born. He's been born in Bethlehem, and at 8 days old, he was circumcised to fully identify with God's covenant people. Joseph, in those moments at the circumcision, announced the name of his baby boy. His name would be Jesus, right? For he would save his people from their sins. So that name was announced to all who were present there. Then 40 days after his birth, Joseph and Mary made the 6-mile journey from Bethlehem to the temple in Jerusalem. According to law, a woman was unclean after the birth of a son for 40 days. So when that time was complete, those 40 days were complete, she was to offer a lamb plus a pigeon or a turtle dove. If the family couldn't afford a lamb, then the family was to offer 2 pigeons or 2 turtle doves, which is what Mary's offering was, which shows that Jesus' family was of modest means, didn't have a whole lot. Yet they had everything, didn't they? For their baby boy, Jesus himself was the lamb there at the temple. The dedication of the firstborn was also required by the law. It involved the payment of 5 shekels. And just think about that. Joseph and Mary pay to redeem the Redeemer who would one day redeem them and redeem us with His precious blood. It's pretty amazing if you think about it, the redemption of the firstborn son. And it's in those moments at the temple that Simeon enters onto the scene. And he's a faithful Jewish remnant. He is eagerly waiting for Messiah, been longing for Him for a long time. If you look at the text with me, Luke chapter 2, and again, we're going to look at verses 25 through 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. Simeon was an ideal Jew, as we read in the text there. He was righteous and devout. He lived in obedience to the law. He was continually filled, controlled by the Spirit of God. It seems he was an elderly man. There is some debate over that, but it seems he was an elderly man based on the revelation that he would not die until he saw Messiah's birth, and also his own testimony that he was ready to depart. Let your servant depart in peace. So we get the idea that he's an older man. Tradition actually sets his age at 112 years old. That might be going a little too far, but seems to be an elderly man. He was waiting on the consolation of Israel, the hope of the nation, the one who would rescue his people, the one who would bring comfort to his people. And we got to wonder, how long had Simeon been waiting? Was it days? Was it years? Was it decades? We don't really know. The text doesn't tell us, but we can imagine that he, day after day, eagerly went into the temple courts expecting to see Messiah. They're seeking the Lord's Christ, that He might set His eyes on Him. And that day finally arrives. Christmas finally comes for Simeon. And he sees the Lord's Christ there in the temple courts, and he takes Jesus up into his arms, and he just bursts forth in song. He can hardly contain himself. So with those details in mind, with that backstory, I want to share three truths with you this morning. Three truths about the coming of Christ as they relate to waiting and comfort. Right? So three truths about the coming of Christ as they relate to waiting and comfort. First of all, His coming means immediate rescue. Immediate rescue. We looked at this passage in our first sermon in this series, Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of woman, born under the law. And we kept saying, yes, Christmas, we celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, but we can't separate the cradle from the cross of Christ. Why did God send forth His Son? He sent forth His Son to redeem us, to make us sons, to give us adoption. That's the reason He came. We looked on at our Christmas program. We looked at Hebrews 12. For the joy that was set before Him, Jesus endured the cross. Right? Jesus looked beyond the suffering. He looked beyond the shame of the cross, and He saw you. He saw your redemption. He saw the joy of relationship with you. You were the joy set before Jesus as He hung on that old rugged cross. But just as we can't leave Jesus in the cradle, neither can we leave Him on the cross, right? Jesus is crucified, risen, and He's coming again, crowned as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is kind of a tag-on message to our series. I wasn't sure how to fit it in, the cradle, the cross, and the crown. Just throw another C on the end, the comfort, right? The cradle, the cross, the crown, and the comfort. So, good news here. The gospel, it is good news of great joy for all people. And you can't miss the message of the gospel in Simeon's story here. Notice the name of this baby boy. His name is Jesus, which means what? It means Yahweh is salvation. He will be named Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Salvation is found in no one else, Acts 4:12 says, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Salvation means rescue. Rescue from what? Rescue from the wages of sin, which is death. And Jesus is the only means of rescue. He's the only name by which we must be saved. Look again with me at Simeon's song there in verse 29. Lord, now You are letting Your servant depart in peace according to Your word. For my eyes have seen Your salvation that You have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to Your people Israel. So as Simeon holds Jesus high, he sings, my eyes have seen Your salvation. Don't miss this. Salvation is for all people. Right? The gospel is the power of God that brings salvation to all people. First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. And Simeon kind of transitions here. He goes from singing, from praising God, to prophesying, to saying some things about the future here. There are three important images in what he prophesies about. Those three images are a stone, a sign, and a sword. Look with me again at our text, verse 33. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. A salvation is for all people. Yet we read here that Jesus was appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Peter explains it this way, if you want to follow along on the screen, 1 Peter 2, verses 6 through 9. For it stands in Scripture, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen, and precious. And whoever believes in Him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So in Simeon's prophecy, we see those that will fall. That refers to those who will be judged, the judgment of the proud. To those who reject Jesus Christ, He is a stone of stumbling. But we also read about those who will rise, the rising of many. That refers to salvation. Salvation of the humble. To those who receive Christ, He is light, and He is light. And that wonderful passage about the incarnation, we see that truth. John chapter 1, verses 9 through 12. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through Him. Yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own, and His own people did not receive Him. But to those who did receive Him, all who did receive Him, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. It's interesting, falling and rising can kind of be understood in a different way. We've got to fall in poverty of spirit, don't we, before we can rise to new life in Jesus Christ. We have to admit our spiritual bankruptcy before we can receive God's grace through Jesus Christ. I ran across a Forbes poll here recently. The New Year resolutions for 2024. You may have already seen a bunch of these online. From Forbes, they're as follows. Improved fitness, number one. Improved finances, improved mental health, improved diet. Now think about that for a second, right? Resolutions reflect what's important to us. Resolutions reflect how we think something might bring us contentment in the new year. If that's true, if resolutions reflect what's important to us, and that's a pretty troubling list, isn't it? Fitness and finances and health. Well, where's God? Right? Where's God on the list of New Year resolutions? Where's relationship with Him? Listen, if we set goals that have nothing to do with relationship, we're missing the whole point. You're missing the whole point of your existence. You were created for relationship with God. Isn't that the chief end of man? That we might glorify God and we might enjoy Him forever. You were created for relationship with God. True contentment is found in knowing Him. What's important to you right now as you look forward to 2024? Is it fitness? Is it finance? Is it some other thing? There's nothing wrong necessarily with those things, but God has revealed what is most important. The words of Simeon, it is most important that you see God's salvation before you die. Simeon's own words there. A relationship with God through Christ is the only thing that will bring lasting contentment in this world. A relationship with God through Jesus Christ will be the only lasting comfort that you will know. Knowing that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life, that is true comfort. So Jesus, a stone, but not only a stone, but also a sign. Right? A sign that points to God the Father. To see Jesus is to see God's salvation. To see Jesus is to see God in all of His glory. But as we read through the song, not every note is a happy note. There are some sad and painful notes in Simeon's song, in Simeon's prophecy here as well. The sign would be opposed. Think about that. Jesus, the radiance of God's glory, most beautiful being in the universe, will be spoken against. Think about that. People slandered Jesus at His birth, said He was born of sexual immorality. People slandered him in his life as he did his miracles. What did they say about his miracles? These miracles are performed by Satan's power. They slandered him in his death, insulting and reviling him. They even slandered him in his resurrection, right? They circulated a lie about the fact that he was truly risen. He had truly risen from the dead. They hated him and they crucified him, which is exactly what Simeon prophesies here. A sword, Mary, will pierce through your own soul. She witnessed all of the horror, didn't she? The scourging and the beatings and the mocking and the crucifixion, death of the son whom she loved so deeply. The grief must have been absolutely unbearable. Yet it was the very reason for which Jesus came, the very reason for which He was born. Jesus Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By His wounds we have been healed. Would you receive Jesus today? Maybe you don't know Him. You've come through the Christmas season. You still have a longing in your heart. As we said last week, you still know that there's someone out there, something out there worthy of your very best gift, worthy of your very life. Would you receive Him today? Admitting, hey, I know I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus took my place on the cross, that He died, that He rose again, and I'm calling on Your name for salvation. John 1 tells us, to all who receive Him, He gives the right to become children of God. It's wonderful, right? The coming of Christ means immediate rescue for all who will believe in Him. Not only this, but second, His coming means temporary relief. Now hang with me for a minute. You're thinking, temporary relief? What are you talking about, Pastor? You'll understand in a moment. There was a traditional Jewish prayer that went like this. May I see the consolation of Israel. I kind of imagine Simeon prayed that prayer on many occasions. He waited and he prayed and he waited. And then the moment finally arrived, he saw Jesus and that prayer was answered. But think about it. Was Simeon's waiting over? Was Simeon's waiting over in that moment? The answer is, kind of. Yes and no. Yes, God kept His promise to Simeon. Yes, Simeon saw the Lord's Christ before His death. But in another sense, why was he waiting for Messiah to come? Why was he eagerly expecting Him? Why was he longing for Messiah? Well, he was waiting for all things to be made new, right? That's what he was longing for, that everything might be made new. He was waiting for his people, Israel, to be rescued from Roman oppression. Most importantly, he was waiting for Jesus to put an end to sin and suffering and death. So his waiting was relieved. He's relieved in his waiting, but it wasn't fully resolved yet. There was still some waiting to do for Simeon. Jesus hadn't completed his work to bring complete consolation to Israel. At the same time, don't miss this. Don't miss the significance of the relief that Christ provides as we wait. His comfort enables us to wait well for final resolution when all things will be made new. Right, Simeon, ready to depart, but not yet departed. And we don't know how he went on to finish out his life, but I imagine he continued to strive in that race, strive towards being righteous and devout. I kind of think he continued to live in obedience to the law, that he kept on praying and he kept on trusting and he kept on obeying in life, served joyfully to finish out his years. And as I thought about that, I thought about the Apostle Paul. Thought about Philippians chapter 1, verses 21 through 24. For to me, Paul says, is to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary on your account. Right? Paul's life, everything about his life was summed up in the Lord Jesus Christ. Living meant preaching the gospel of Christ. Dying meant departing to be with Christ in peace. Yet Paul recognized in all of that, the timing of his death was in the Lord's hands. I want to encourage you this morning, if you're still alive and breathing, as I look around the auditorium this morning, you are indeed alive and breathing. If you're still alive and breathing, then God has something for you to do. Just as He had something for Simeon to do, just as He had something for Paul to do, He has something for you to do. Senior members, I challenge you very respectfully because I have the utmost respect for all of you. I challenge you, view retirement and the freedom it brings as greater opportunity to pursue Jesus and to pursue His mission for your life. I know you're ready. I'm ready too. We're ready to depart and be with Christ. But living means serving. Living means fruitful labor. And I ask you, what music will your life make in the time you have left? Back to thinking about waiting here. Waiting is not the enemy. I think sometimes we look at waiting as the enemy. We get bitter towards God. We start to demand things of God. Waiting's not the enemy. Waiting is actually our friend. Waiting is our teacher. Right? Waiting's not just about getting what you're waiting for. Waiting is about the kind of person you become in the waiting. That's all part of the process that God has designed. Think about Romans 5 here on the screen, verses 3 and 4. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, right? Waiting is part of the process of becoming all that God desires that we be. It's not a time of resignation. It's a time of growth. It's a time of action in our lives. And Christ provides the comfort we need to wait well. I like this. I ran across this as I was reading. That temporary relief that Christ gives, that comfort He gives, has been compared to a mosquito bite. Okay? I know not your favorite memory from summertime, but bear with me for a second. What do you do when you get a mosquito bite? Right? I know what the experts say you're supposed to do, but if you're like me, you scratch the mosquito bite. Right? Why do you scratch a mosquito bite? Because it itches, right? Because it itches. You scratch a mosquito bite to get temporary relief until it is resolved, right? I think the same is true with Christ coming here. It scratches the itch we have in our waiting and provides relief so that we can hold out for final resolution. I'll explain some more here. Some of you need the comfort of Christ today. Some of you are just longing for His comfort this morning. How long until the relationship is restored? How long until the loneliness subsides? Right? Think about it. Christ came to bring you into relationship with God the Father, the God of all comfort, right? And to bring you into relationship with God's people, the church. Those relationships scratch the itch and bring relief until He resolves all things in eternity where there will only be perfect community in heaven forever. Maybe you're asking this morning, how long until the habit is broken? Well, Christ came to provide forgiveness of sins. Christ came to give you new desires, and He enables you to pursue those new desires, right? That assurance, that power that we have scratches the itch and brings relief until He resolves all things when sin is no more. Maybe you're asking, how long until the world is at peace? Right? Jesus, as the angels announced, Jesus came to bring peace on earth. Through faith in Christ, you can know peace with God, and you can know peace with man. We become peacemakers, right? Remember the Beatitudes. That peacemaking scratches the itch and brings relief until all things in heaven, until in heaven God resolves all things and there is only perfect peace. So think about that. Regardless of what you're waiting for, if you're a child of God, then you've been blessed in Christ with every spiritual blessing. You have everything you need to wait well on God. You are chosen and loved. You are adopted and redeemed. You are forgiven and sealed. And as we sung moments ago, Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us, God with you now and forever. So the coming of Christ means immediate rescue for all who believe. It means temporary relief, which leads us to the final truth about His coming. His coming means eternal resolution. Right? Just as God kept His promise to Simeon, God will keep His promise to us. Simeon's eyes saw God's salvation. So will ours one day, right? We know that when Christ appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. It's interesting. We also know that there will be scoffers. There will be scoffers in the last day, which I believe in part is another fulfillment of Simeon's prophecy. Simeon said, "Behold, this child is appointed for a sign that is opposed." Right? People slandered Christ's birth. They slandered His life and His death and resurrection. And today, they're still slandering His coming. And 2 Peter talks about that. 2 Peter 3, verse 4. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. But the Lord is not slow to fulfill His promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar. The heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. But according to His promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells." Right? Jesus is coming. Mark it down. Jesus is coming again. He's coming in power. He's coming in glory. He's coming to wage war against all evil in the world that He created. His eyes are like a flame of fire, Revelation 19 says. On His head are many crowns. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. From His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will establish a kingdom of righteousness and justice. And He will rule forever as King of kings and Lord of lords. But He's waiting. Right? He's sovereignly delaying, graciously delaying, so that more of the precious people He created might come into relationship with Him, might be rescued. Look with me again at the first phrase of Simeon's song. "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace." Great word there, depart. Has several meanings. All of those meanings tell us something about the death of a Christian. It's pretty cool. Four different meanings. First meaning of depart from the Greek language means to release a prisoner. To release a prisoner. You feel like you're in bondage this morning a little bit? Bondage to sin? I thought about Paul's words in Romans 7. That struggle, lifelong struggle with sin. Paul cried out, "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death?" Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So depart means to release a prisoner. Depart also means to untie a ship and to set sail, right? Crossing over to the other shore. Paul said it this way, "To depart, my desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better." Another meaning of the word to depart, to take down a tent. I know where your mind goes here, right? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where Paul says this, "If the tent that is our earthly home is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling." Then the final meaning of that word depart is to unyoke a beast of burden. When we hear that word yoke, we think of Jesus' words, don't we? Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Isn't that amazing? All those ways that the word depart describes death for the Christian. Death for the Christian not only frees us from the burden of this life, but also leads us into the blessings of the next life. I'll say it again. You must see God's salvation before you die if you are to depart in peace and experience His comfort for eternity. I was talking with a friend the other day down in the gym, a fellow teacher of God's Word, and I always love talking with him because we always tend to talk about the Lord. We always tend to discuss what we're teaching, and we're talking a little bit about right now this sermon and that theme of waiting. He's always good to ask probing questions whenever I talk to him. He keeps me on my toes based on what I'm preaching. He asked me a question. This one was easy for me. He said, "What is something that you've been longing for? What is something that you've been waiting for in life?" As I said, that's an easy one for me. Probably the greatest thing, the biggest thing, is the longing in my heart to be reunited with my boy, Tyler. I've been waiting more than 15 years. And I know I'm not the only one waiting. There are many gathered here this morning that are waiting for that day of being reunited with a loved one, just longing and waiting. And it's why one of my favorite passages in the Bible is Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5 on the screen. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And He was seated on the throne and said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Also He said, "Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true." I got to thinking about eternal resolution, how wonderful that will be. And my mind went to this document right here, our Wednesday prayer bulletin. I don't know why the Lord put it on my mind, but He did. Okay, so the Wednesday prayer bulletin. There's all kinds of sections, prayer sections in our bulletin that we use on Wednesday nights. Around the front page, there's a missions focus. It lists the needs of our missionaries, ways we can pray for our missionaries. But there's a day coming, isn't there, when God's glory will be fully declared among the nations, and people from every tribe and language will stand before the throne singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and honor and glory." Inside the prayer bulletin, there's a cancer section on the left-hand column. More than 20 names listed. There's a day coming, isn't there, when cancer will be eradicated. There will be no more pain whatsoever. What about the section highlighting our country and our world, middle of the page? Well, there's a day coming. There'll be no more abortion, no more fostering, and no more war, no more persecution of the church, right? An end to all war, which means the next section, the section about our men and our women in the military, no longer necessary. Scratch it off. We might even scratch out our homebound list, right? No more Alzheimer's. No more dialysis. We'll all be together as one big happy family. Upper right hand side of the page, sympathy to grieving families. Praise God, the day's coming. There'll be no more death, which means no more funerals, which means no more cemeteries. And God Himself will wipe every tear from our eyes. And continuing needs. No more hospitals. No more surgeries. No more rehabilitations. And I thought about this. No more mosquito bites. Literally, but also figuratively, right? No more need for scratching that itch anymore. Our comfort will be complete. This prayer bulletin will become a praise bulletin, right? When Jesus makes everything new. Until then, our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. What a great story, right? Simeon's story reminds us that the coming of Christ means immediate rescue. We must all see God's salvation so we can depart in peace. Would you embrace Him? Would you embrace Christ as Simeon did, trusting fully in His death and His resurrection for you? Coming of Christ also means temporary relief. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing in Christ. We've been given all we need to wait well until eternal resolution comes when Jesus makes everything new. Only then will our comfort be complete. And listen, I promise you, get ready to fill in the blank. I promise you with all my heart, it will be worth the wait. All of it. It will all be worth the wait. Jesus says this, "Surely I am coming soon," to which our hearts cry out, "Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Father, thank You for giving us this beautiful story. Story of Simeon. So many wonderful lessons we can learn. Help us to apply them by Your grace and with Your help, by Your Holy Spirit. Father, we do pray, "Even so, come, Lord Jesus." We long for things to be set straight in this world. But help us not to have an escapist mentality. Help us to strive to be and to do all that You desire in this world. As Pastor Jim prayed, help us to be a light. To be a light in our community. To have an impact. Father, I pray for that person this morning who has never embraced Christ. Has never received the greatest gift ever given, the gift of Your Son. I pray that today would be the day of salvation for that person. Father, we thank You for the comfort You give us, for scratching the itch that we have for eternity, for helping us day by day, for being present with us. And we do long for eternal resolution. Thank You that that is possible. That's a reality. That day will come. Because of the finished work of Your Son, Jesus. I pray that You get all the glory, the honor, and the praise as we lift up our voices to You now in invitation. I pray all this in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen. Everyone, please stand this morning for a closing song of commitment to the Lord.